We turn in the Word of God this morning to Titus 1. Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. This far we read God's word. Our text this morning is found in verses 7 through 9 of this chapter. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus was a young pastor who labored on the island of Crete. We do not learn in Scripture very much about Titus, but he, together with Timothy, was a spiritual son of the Apostle Paul, because Paul himself speaks of him as a son after the common faith. It is safe to assume, therefore, that Titus was also one of Paul's students, one that the Apostle Paul taught for a pastorate in one of the early churches. We read that Titus was faced with a rather difficult challenge by the Apostle Paul in verse 5 of this chapter. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Titus' chief task given by the Apostle Paul was to set all things in order in the Cretan churches, and to do that specifically by ordaining elders or bishops in each one of the congregations there on that island. That would be one sure way to edify the household of God, not only, but also to keep order from the gainsayers in the churches of Crete. For that reason, Paul in our text gives sound instruction to Titus concerning the qualifications as well as the work of the elder. And those qualifications and the work of the elder have never changed. In other words, what was true of those elders ordained in the churches by Titus there must be true of elders that are ordained in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Our elders today must possess the same qualities or qualifications as they did then. And that is why this Word of God becomes apropos for the installation of elders, as we're doing this morning. We cannot help but notice that the terms elder and bishop are used in the same context in Titus 1 here. Perhaps that doesn't mean much to you and me at first glance, but it has something to say about church polity, because there are churches who will maintain that the office of the bishop is different than the office of an elder, and that men must be ordained to these two separate offices in the church, the bishop being a little bit higher on the hierarchical scale than the elder in the church. It is obvious from the use of the term elder and bishop here in this particular chapter that this is one and the same office. In other words, an elder is a bishop. So, though our text refers to the bishop, nevertheless, we must realize this morning that it addresses elders in the church. And with that in mind, we're going to consider then the bishop, the steward of God. The bishop, steward of God. In the first place, we want to take a look at his work or his task in the church. Secondly, his qualifications. And then finally, his goal. In defining the work of an elder, we look to the words that Paul uses to identify or describe that elder in our text. As we noticed, Paul uses the term bishop in verse 7 of the passage that we are considering this morning. Literally, that term bishop means overseer. A bishop is an overseer, a person that in a kingdom actually was given oversight of another servant's or possessions. A bishop was one, therefore, who stood in a position of rule and authority, and in this position he watches over the life and the labors of others. And that's the task of an elder in the church too. He is a bishop, that is, he is an overseer. And he is called by Jesus Christ himself to take oversight of the church of Jesus Christ and her members. We read in Acts 20, verse 28, these words of the Apostle Paul to the elders of Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is why, too, that membership in the Church of Jesus Christ requires of us, as God's people in this world, to place ourselves under the oversight of Jesus Christ by placing ourselves willingly under the oversight of elders. But that term bishop is not the only term that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the office of an elder. We read also at the very outset of the passage we consider this morning, verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. In other words, an elder is the steward of God. A steward of God is an important function, of course, that belongs to the office of an elder. You see, a steward was really a servant of a household that the master of the household would appoint to be over all of the affairs of that household. not only cared for the master's possessions, but he saw to it that the family was cared for properly, and that the servants of that household who were placed under him as that steward were doing their work properly. So he was placed over the entire household, even, mind you, over the children of the master or the father of that home. And he saw to it that everything was conducted in good order in that particular household. That was quite the responsibility that was given to a steward. And that same responsibility is given to the elder or the bishop in the Church of Jesus Christ. The elder has been appointed by the master of the church, that is Jesus Christ himself or God, to take care of the household of God. God has given him authority to rule over the church, to rule over that household, and to make sure it runs properly. There we have the task, basically, then, of the elder. He has given the rule of the church into the hands of the steward he has chosen in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's an element in all of this that is really plainly set before us, but one that maybe is easily overlooked. When an office bearer is called and ordained through or by the Church of Jesus Christ, he becomes a steward of God. He's not a steward of men. In other words, through a properly conducted congregational meeting, the congregation might elect an elder or a deacon into their specific offices, but this is not a democratic process. Because once ordained into those offices, they have been called and ordained by God himself. There's a steward or a bishop of God. And that means a couple of different things. First of all, it means for the elder himself that he better do his job before the face of his God, because he will be answerable in the day of judgment to God. When he stands or bows before that judgment seat of Jesus Christ at the end of time, he will be answerable for that place that God has given him in his church. That means, in the second place, as far as the church is concerned, that steward or bishop is one whom God has placed over us. Not one that we look at and say, well, if I don't like that guy, let's get rid of him somehow. Let's elect somebody else in the place of that guy and let's just get rid of him. Doesn't work that way in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's an overseer on God's behalf, and he's a ruler. But he is appointed by the supreme ruler of the church, which is Jesus Christ. So elders ought to remember that they are servants of Christ, but at the same time, overseers of his church. And that ought to make our elders humble, and us as a congregation of Jesus Christ humble too, because Christ is ruling in our midst by means of these men. If the elders are remiss in their duties, if they do not perform their work according to God's commandments, they'll have to answer for that to Jesus Christ, the master of the church. But then we will have to answer to Jesus Christ too if we do not bow before the rule of our elders in our lives and over the preaching of the gospel. So we have an awesome and a fearful calling that is placed upon the shoulders of our elders. But Paul's instruction does not stop there either. When addressing the task or the work of the elder in the church, he continues to speak of that in verse 9 of our text. After listing all those qualifications, he returns to the work or the task of the elder in verse 9, where he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. An elder is called, first and foremost, to hold fast the word of God. That's his chief task. Hold fast. And what that word hold fast means is cling to it so that you do not let it go. During the hurricane, Gilbert, when I was in Jamaica, a young man and I went outside of my house in order to help people that were literally crawling up our hill to our house through the winds of the hurricane. So powerful were those winds that we had to hold fast to something. That is, we had to cling for all we were worth to something in order that we would not ourselves be blown away by the wind. In fact, the young man didn't cling very fast to something. When we were out there, the wind caught hold of him and threw him up against the wall. We knew very well what it meant to cling fast, or to cling, or to hold fast to something at that particular point. Well, maybe it doesn't seem as real and as vivid for you and me when the Word of God says, hold fast to the Word of God, but that's exactly what it means. Hold fast, cling to, don't let go of that Word of God. Grip it. Grip it with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Why ought an elder to hold fast or cling to or grip that Word of God so tightly? Because it's the Word of God. It is the faithful word, as Paul describes it here, which means, literally, reliable word, trustworthy word. Its doctrines are a truth or contain truth that is entirely reliable in the life of the child of God. The contents of the Scriptures are of supreme quality because the Bible is, after all, God's word, the word of truth to his people. And it's therefore worthy of believing. That's why the word faithful is used. It's worthy of believing, a faithful word. And therefore, that word of God is going to be the mainstay of all office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not only for the elders, but for the pastor, for the deacon too, as he labors in the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, elders, when God ordains you to be overseers over the house of God, that means that the Word of God is going to have to be in your hand, because he's not interested in you overseeing his church on your own behalf. You're overseeing his church on his behalf, so you carry with you the Word of God. And that's what's important. When God's people see you functioning or laboring in your particular office as elder, they ought to see in your hand the Word of God. When you go out on a discipline call, when you go out to see to the needs financially of people in the church, when you go out on calls that are meant to comfort God's people or to instruct God's people, when we are in the homes of families on family visitation, then the members of the Church of Jesus Christ ought to see in your hand your Bible, the Word of God. And they must see that, because you know that Word of God is what's going to be read and applied to the particular needs of God's people. And the calls that you make won't be social visits. The work done in the church must be God's work, and that requires of us reading and then explaining or applying the Word of God to particular needs in the church too. And notice too, it is the Word of God that Paul says, you have been taught. Interesting. The Word of God is seldom separated from the fact that that Word is taught. Not just the Bible, but it's what you have been taught out of that Word of God. And that's why the elders need to hold fast also those things that have been taught them. How? Taught them through the preaching of the gospel. Taught them, if they were young and grew up in the church, in the catechism class. And no doubt about it, in Paul's particular time, that word that was taught the elders at that time by the mouths of the apostles or others that were sent around into the churches at that time to teach the Word of God. So it was taught them. Throughout the ages, God's people have always been taught God's Word. And as a result, that Word has been handed down from father to children in the Church of Jesus Christ. How sad, how horrifically sad it is when the Church of Jesus Christ fails to teach and instruct in the Word of God from the pulpit or the catechism room. How sad when families or parents in the church fail to instruct their children in the home in the Word of God. That's sad. And I say, people of God, that's sad because as time goes on, if children don't grow up in the Church of Jesus Christ knowing the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches, then where are we going to find elders in the future that will take their place in the Church of Jesus Christ and hold fast the Word of God? You can't hold fast the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. And let that also be an admonition to our children and young people here. If you don't know God's Word, you can't be an elder in the church. Because that's exactly what you're going to hold fast before the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what an elder needs to guard the pulpit in the Word of God. To see to it that that man standing in front of the Church of Jesus Christ isn't preaching heresy. You can't know if he's preaching heresy or not if you don't know yourself the Word of God. That's how important it is for us to learn the Word of God, especially as we grow up in the midst of the church. An elder that does not hold fast God's Word also will not be able to convince gainsayers. They need to be equipped in the Word of God to convince gainsayers, Paul says. Now, a gainsayer is one who always likes to contradict. He's one who sets himself against the Word of God and enjoys arguing all the time in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's not somebody that's grounded and settled, someone that's founded solidly in the Word of God, but he's always got questions. He's always throwing them about, always questioning the ways of the Church of Jesus Christ, a contentious person in the midst of the church. That's a gainsayer. And gainsayers plague the church of every generation. Every generation has them. In the early church, those gainsayers were Jews. Jews that called into question constantly the teaching of the apostles and the freedom of the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. And they were always arguing. And usually gainsayers are pretty adept at arguing too. It seems that they have a rather logical line of argumentation. The poor churches in Crete, they were plagued by these slow bellies. And Paul set Titus to the task of training elders in the church to give answer to these gainsayers, to set things in order in these churches. That's why an elder must be thoroughly steeped in the Word of God. That's why he must cling to the Word of God, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's what we're told now in verse 9 of our text. That is one reason that the elder ought to hold fast the Scriptures. Because the elder knows God's Word, he is also able to take that Word of God in hand and exhort others by the Word of God that he has. And to exhort them with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Good, solid, healthy, true doctrine. That is the doctrines of the Scripture. The doctrines that the Word of God itself teaches us. The doctrine of the Christian faith handed down and taught through the ages by the Church of Jesus Christ. Doctrines that are true doctrines as opposed to false doctrines. Doctrines which are not outdated and old and improper, but doctrines that are true and vital and living for the Church of Jesus Christ. Elders must know those doctrines in order that they might be able to exhort others in the truth of God's Word. And in that way, too, they can stand in opposition to those who stand in opposition to the Word of God. Perhaps, by God's grace, through the Word of God, an elder will convince the gainsayers. If not, at least that Word of God is going to guard the Church of Jesus Christ itself from those gainsayers. As I said, that's quite the calling that God places upon the shoulders of the elders. We labor to please our Lord and Master, even if it doesn't please anyone else in the church. We, as elders in the church, are slaves to Christ, and slaves, therefore, to His Word as well. Now, in order to accomplish that calling, the elder has to have certain qualifications. No doubt about that. There must be certain virtues that are found in a man, or virtues that he can work at in his life, because virtues, you know, are not just something that are naturally there, but something that we can exercise ourselves in and work at them too. And these qualifications, if lived and followed in his life and work, will leave him blameless. That's what must be true of our office bearers here. They must be blameless. Notice how verse 7 begins. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. The ministers, elders, deacons must be without reproach so that people cannot accuse them of being poor bishops or poor stewards over God's heritage. There's no doubt about it, when we look at the list of qualifications before us, then one instantly wonders how it's even possible for him to serve in an office in the Church of Jesus Christ. We all have our sins. We all have our weaknesses, our flaws. And especially when we look at the Church of Jesus Christ itself, and perhaps the small congregation that we are, then those flaws are easily seen, aren't they? They're seen by fellow saints in the Church of Jesus Christ. So the elder looks at himself and he says, but I'm not sinless. And I know that others in the Church of Jesus Christ see that I'm not sinless either, or blameless. That's where it all begins. The elder looks at himself and he's humbled by the fact that he's not blameless, not in himself. And he knows that others know he's not blameless. But, on the other hand, an elder also looks at himself and says, I am blameless. And I'm blameless in the righteous blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, a Savior that has died for me, so that my boast is not in myself and in all of my wonderful virtues as a man, but my boast is always in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ himself makes me blameless or righteous before the face of God. And that too, you see, is seen by the fellow members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not just that that elder in the church doesn't have sin, but that he knows his sin and that he knows of his salvation in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. An elder and a deacon must know that. An elder and a deacon must understand that too. They must be spiritual men who always boast in Jesus Christ. But knowing that that's true of them, that they are righteous and blameless in the blood of Jesus Christ, they must be seen as men who strive also to walk a new and a holy life before God and to be blameless in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. In other words, they are those who take off the filthy garments of the vices that can so characterize men even within the church. They take off those filthy garments. They put on the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that alone justifies us before God, and then walk in his righteousness so that they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When that's true, then we can follow the qualifications that are given to you and to me here in this Word of God. They're listed for us. Before listing the virtues, however, Paul lists some vices. In other words, he describes the filthy garments that an elder must first take off. He must not, therefore, be characterized by these first few. An elder must not be self-willed. One who is self-willed is one who is in total disregard for others, thinks only of himself, and always wants his own way in the Church of Jesus Christ. He has no regard for the opinions or the arguments or the viewpoint of other men because he's right. He's right. He's not willing to sit down with a body of men and say, hey, look, there's wisdom in many counselors talking together, reasoning together, seeing opposite sides of the picture from my own, and therefore coming to a reasonable conclusion. He's not one that wants to do that. He's got his own set opinion, and this is the way it has to be. That's self-willed. That's self-pleasing. And he'll argue and argue and argue and persist in everything that comes before him. Secondly, he must not be soon angry. He must not be quick-tempered. Because it's true, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. A hothead, one who quickly flies off the handle, quote-unquote, becomes quickly angered, cannot do the work of the Lord properly. He cannot. Most often, if this is true, then he does not rationally argue with others, but becomes irrational and says things in anger that he regrets. In the third place, an elder may not be given over to wine. The passage before us here, when it says this, is not just speaking of the drunkard or the alcoholic. We know that an elder ought not to be given over to wine in that regard, In fact, none of us ought to be given over to wine in that regard, where we're drunkards. But it's one who has to have a drink all the time. Can't live without alcohol. He's one that's given over to that. Partying. Living the high life. The office bearer has to be very, very careful that that's not true of him. Fourth vice that ought not to characterize an office bearer is that of being a striker. Now, in our modern age, we might say, in the church, really, a striker? That's one who is quick to punch another person, strike another person. But there are those in the Church of Christ, too, that are very rash in that way. Usually, together with anger, they are quick to strike out at somebody. Not just verbally, but with their fist. And an elder certainly cannot be one who strikes another person. They'll have to deal with people in the church that are sometimes rather obnoxious. God's sheep can be rather obnoxious and will say things that can quickly anger an elder. And if that anger comes to fruition, he might strike out even physically at another member of the Church of Christ. No, cannot do that. Even, mind you, if that member strikes out at him, may not be one who strikes. And then finally, an elder must not be given to filthy lucre. He must not be given over to greed. He must not be a covetous person who's motivated by money and by earthly gain. He is content with what God has given him and not one who devotes his life to amassing this world's goods unto himself. Of these, an office bearer must strive to be blameless. They must not characterize him in order that he might be blameless in the office now that he carries out in the church. On the other hand, Paul now lists for us a number of virtues that should characterize an office bearer. He must be a lover of hospitality. Striking that that's first, isn't it? An elder must be one readily and cheerfully willing to help others. He even is willing to open up his house and home to a stranger in need. He is quick to welcome a person into his church, quick to talk with that person about their concerns or their particular needs. A companion, virtue of that is a lover of good men. That too must characterize an elder in the church. He's known for keeping company with men who love God. His friends are not found out there in the wicked world. His friends are found in the church. In other words, a lover of good men is one who makes companions of those who fear God. He must be sober. This does not simply mean free from drunkenness, but a sober man is one who takes life soberly, one who takes life seriously. He's not filled with a frivolous lifestyle that characterizes unbelievers, but he takes his life and his life in the church very seriously, and he's not given over to the earthly so much as he is given over to the heavenly. He must be a spiritually minded man. Finally, an elder must be just, holy, and temperate. Just means fair. An elder has to be fair. He must be fair in the judgments that he's called upon to make in the lives of God's people and in the work of the church. Just means righteous. In other words, the decisions that he makes and in his dealings with others, he must always work according to the objective standard of God's word and law. He must judge matters according to that standard alone. And if there is sin, then an elder must be ready to condemn sin. If that member is innocent, then he must be ready and willing also to proclaim the innocence of a person. In that way, he's just. Further, he must be holy. That means in his affections and desires, he must be consecrated to the service of his Lord and Master. That's what it means simply to be holy. He must not do his work for self-glory. He must do it because, above all, he seeks the glory of God in all that he does. He sets himself aside and he dedicates his labor and he dedicates his service to Jesus Christ, who is saved and who has redeemed him. That's holiness. And then finally, he is called upon to be temperate. Ah, yes. Temperance. Everything must be done always in moderation. He must have self-control. He must be one who can exercise himself in those things that are spiritual, and to do that temperately so you don't go to extremes in your life. That too has to characterize now positively an office bearer. So there we have the list of qualifications that we must look for in men. I've said that to a number of men. Sometimes preaching a sermon of this sort on the day of installation is almost too late. Something of this sort should be preached, it seems to me, before we elect our office bearers, so that we know what we're looking for in the man that we choose to be an office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ. But these are qualifications we look for. We look for them in our elders. We look for them in our deacon. We look for them also in me as the pastor of the church. And all these qualifications serve to fulfill the goal for which elders are now appointed. They are given to be overseers and bishops in order to watch over the souls of God's people. That's their calling. They are placed in this position by God Himself. Why? In order that the Church of Jesus Christ and her members might be edified and built up in their faith. So a bishop watches over the flock of Jesus Christ as a shepherd in his great love watches over his sheep. And he guards them. He guards them. He guards them in their own lives. Who here among us sometimes doesn't need to be reminded to walk in a godly manner or in faithfulness to God? He guards over the sheep to make sure. But most importantly, he guards over the preaching of the gospel to make sure that the minister himself, the preacher, is feeding the flock of Jesus Christ in their midst. So he's placed over the church for the benefit of God's people. He's a servant to God's people in that way. He's placed over the Church of Jesus Christ in order that the church might be led in decency and in good order. And he must rebuke sharply those who would oppose the truth and cause strife and unrest in the church. The elder has to love the church and in gentleness lead the flock of Jesus Christ so that everything is done decently and in good order in the Church of Christ. That's the task that is now set before you, elders, in this year to come. Let's be encouraged in that particular work, knowing that it is never done in vain. That work is never done in vain in the Lord. And let's strive to please our Lord and our Master, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for thy word this morning. As that word now applies to the office of the elder, even though we know that even these same qualifications must apply to the other office bearers in the church too, the pastor and the deacon, we ask that thy word now might lead us and direct us also in the way of truth, and even now as we proceed to the installation of elders in the church, we pray thy blessing might rest upon us. Hear our prayer and grant to us thy grace. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen.